Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. And I'd like to ask Nathan, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Well, the book of Philippians has the theme of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. For me to live is Christ. And we've seen several applications to that. Chapter 4 is a very practical application of steadfastness and unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he starts out, therefore. So whenever you see that, you want to consider why, what it's there for. It always goes back to the previous. Therefore. Immediately, it would go back to the fact that we have a heavenly citizenship and we have a future resurrection. Therefore, we want to be steadfast in the Lord. Paul says the same thing in light of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. Then be therefore steadfast, my beloved brethren, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But it also could go back to the fact that there are the false teachers he warns about, and our need for spiritual growth and sanctification in the Lord, to know the Lord, to be like the Lord. So all of this could have its application. But let's consider, though, when the way he addresses them. Therefore, my brethren, those born-again believers, dearly beloved. Now, that's a phrase that's used by the Father toward the Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, at Jesus' baptism. That's that deep abiding love, agape love, the love of God, dearly beloved. And you whom I love and long for, Paul said. He longed to be with them, no doubt. It's a strong feeling of intimacy that Paul had with the Philippian church. Let's go to Philippians 1:7, for instance. I'll go back to 1:3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet or fit for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels or tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Paul loved this church. This church loved Paul. And he addresses them that way in this concluding chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. And so a strong yearning he expresses. And then he says, my joy and crown. Now, we just read in Philippians 1 that he made requests with them with joy. You know, there's some churches that Paul didn't necessarily have joy. He had love, but regarding the Corinthians, for instance. And the more I love you, the less I'd be loved, he said. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? There was some burdens there. He probably won out, though, because we have those epistles, right? But here, this church was a delight in several ways, the fellowship and the gospel, and they were a joy to him. You know, there's a joy as John 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than when my children walk in the truth. That's true with your own family, right? Well, this is a spiritual family he's talking about. You are my joy because you're walking in the truth. So what a blessing that is. And now let's go to Hebrews 13. Let me qualify this a little bit too. Hebrews 13, 17. You know, I've been trying to remember to take a little portion and speak directly to the children because they're sitting there in the worship service. It's a long service and it's an adult level. So I'm going to address you. Keep alert. I have a question for you. Hebrews 13, 17. Now this is regarding the church. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Those words are still there, right? Obey, submit. For they watch for your souls. They're spiritually responsible. As they that must give account that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, children, when you obey your parents in the Lord, what does that do for your parents based on that passage? Does that give them joy or grief if you are submissive and obedient? Joy, very good. Thank you. And that's the same way with pastoral care. And so Paul had that joy in their salvation. He had the joy they're walking in the truth. He had the joy that they were responding to his ministry. And then in addition to that joy, now let's go back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, my joy and my crown. Now this is a crown of victory. And the point here is that Paul led them to the Lord. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. First Thessalonians has the theme of the coming of Jesus Christ, and at the end of every chapter he mentions that theme. Well, he mentions that theme here in the light of the fact that he led these believers to the Lord. 2:19 he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So there's a crown. This is a soul winner's crown. Now I have to give you a testimony about Dave Dupler because he was in my Bible class when I was in college. And when he came, I knew that he wasn't a Christian because I was teaching on the deity of Christ, and that was news to him. You know, that's not news to a person who's a believer. You know Jesus is God. Anyway, we had the same engineering classes. We're sitting there one day waiting to get in. And I said, Dave, have you trusted Christ as your Savior yet? And he said, I'm working on it. And I said, well, it's not by works, though. It's by grace through faith. Anyway, he continued to come to the class, and then I noticed a difference. I saw a difference in how he heard the word of God. So I visited him. I said, well, Dave, have you, I see that difference there. Did you have assurance you have trusted Christ? He said, yes, I do. I realized, you know, that I do believe that. And anyway, 45 years of serving the Lord is a proof of it. So he was one of my crowns, not to toot a horn, but I'm giving the illustration here. And it's wonderful when you see people go on. You know, that's the proof of salvation. There's a continuance in the faith. And you may have some, right? You've led to the Lord, and that's a crown of rejoicing. Now, there's some other crowns, and I have time, I think. There's five crowns in the Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. This is called an incorruptible crown. You know, Paul made comparisons with the Greek games, and like the start of the Olympics. In 9:24 he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, he's got self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away or disapproved. So now you've seen people running a race. I heard of the Boston Marathon. There was some person that slipped in midway, you know, and then thinking to win it, they got caught. But that wouldn't be winning the crown. So this, I think, would be a faithful perseverance in the Christian life where you don't go off course, you finish well, and it's an incorruptible crown. Now, here's another crown, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, he's ready in his salvation. By the way, Dave Dupler, in the last week of his life, he was in a nursing home because of a serious infection on high antibiotic intravenously. But he got permission to actually have a Bible study. I don't know if that happened, but to go room to witness to people. It's a good way to go down, you know. You're reaching out with the gospel. And notice this, 2 Timothy 4, 6, Paul says, "For I'm not ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So that's a crown of righteousness for loving his appearing. You only love his appearing if you've lived for him. And like Paul says, I'm ready. I fought that good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. We want to finish well, don't we? We want to hear his "well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So that's a crown of righteousness. Now here's another crown. James chapter 1. I won't turn to Revelation, where in that exhortation the Lord gave, he said, "Be faithful unto death and you'll receive a crown of life." So it's a martyr's crown. Not limited to though, just to martyrship. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or testing, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." I think there's been many a Christ-like person who've gone through great trial. They've persevered, been faithful to the Lord. And it'd be the crown of life for enduring testing. One more. 1 Peter 5, 4. I usually wouldn't take the time, but since I have a whole hour with you here, I'm going to go into these. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye, under shepherds, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now that would be conditioned on faithfulness to fulfill that. A person not throwing in the towel, you know, faithfully shepherding the flock of God. So there's a crown of rejoicing, soul winner's crown. That's what he's talking about here. An incorruptible crown, crown of righteousness, crown of life, crown of glory. Will you have any crowns when we see the Lord? We don't want to just be saved as by fire. You know, 1 Corinthians 3, we're saved by grace through faith, and there's nothing you can add to salvation. But this is for a reward, and not that we serve because of it, but if we're faithful, that'll happen. What happens to your crowns in heaven? Cast them at the master's feet, right? He's the one that deserves glory. If there's any good, he's the one that does it through his servants. Well, let's go back now in Philippians. We'll come to, with that introduction of those whom he is addressing, notice what he's getting at here. Very important, chapter 4, verse 1. "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." You know, we live in such a wishy-washy day where people don't stick to things. And this is maybe a lame comparison, but I remember it used to be the people worked at a company and they'd be there for decades. It is a lame comparison, I know. And I met a guy last weekend. He retired from Procter & Gamble, 54 years old. He was there for 33 years. Well, let's compare it to the Christian life and the Christian ministry. We don't want to be those who stop and start. We want to be those who are standing fast. And the word means to stand firm over against the false gospels, over against the persecutions. Let's go back to Philippians 1:27, where we first see it in this epistle. He says in 1:27, "Only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it's a united effort that he's speaking of there, like soldiers not breaking rank. You realize this is a high cause of the gospel that we're called to here. Stand fast. And standing fast against false doctrine. We saw that back in chapter 2, chapter 3, rather, of those who were enemies of the cross of Christ, who served themselves. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16:13. There's a standing fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. And these are short commands, as like a drill sergeant, you know, to the soldiers. And it is a battle that we're in. 16:13. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Now, the faith is that which was once delivered to the saints, Jude 3, that we're to earnestly contend for. So this is where you're not moved away from the truth of the gospel, from the truth of Jesus Christ. He is the doctrine. And coinciding with that, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. It's standing fast in the Word of God, 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, that would be the teachings, which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so we don't want to be moved away from it, like a Demas who has forsaken me, having loved this present world, Paul said. And let's go now to the book of Ephesians. Now, this corresponds to what you've been hearing in the adult Sunday school class, the disciple-making class, of the spiritual warfare that we're in. I think that was addressed last week. The armor. Let's look at it briefly, because you have to have it in order to stand fast. In Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He has a plot and plan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle in the unseen realm, but no less intense. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And he goes on. So there's an effort involved, right? And you can't have any chinks in the army, no Achilles heel. It's got to have put on the whole armor of God. That's the emphasis. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. And of course, the emphasis in our passage is stand fast in the Lord, only by God's grace, through faith in the Lord, through His word, through prayer, and also standing together. So it's very important in these last days, when perilous times shall come. We don't know what's going to happen in the future in America. We still pray for God's mercy on America, don't we? We'd like to see things get back on track, where it's under God, in God we trust, you know, with the way that the country was founded. But we know the Bible's true, and eventually there's going to be a decline that will be universal. And when that happens, we hope that the next generation and the one after that and the one after that in the church would stand fast. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. The resources are the same. So, you know, our victory is not dependent upon whether times are easy or hard. It's dependent upon our relationship with the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved, he comes back to that thought. Now, let me give an illustration, a Bible illustration. Joshua chapter 1. You know, Joshua was, I was going to say commander-in-chief, but really the Lord was the commander-in-chief. He found out. But Joshua was responsible to lead Israel into the land. High walls, giants. And so it was a formidable obstacles that he had ahead of him. And notice what God says to him, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. For be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do, now notice this, according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now that's it. You know, God's strength is given in a channel of His will, in the channel of obedience to His word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Isn't he the same God that was with Joshua? Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, when Paul left Ephesus, and as a prophet as well as an apostle, he knew he wouldn't see their faces again. And so he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. There's always a correlation, brethren, between a Christian's strength in the Bible and their strength in the Lord. But then in addition to that, and equally important to that, is prayer. Now, I won't turn to these maybe for time, but you know them. Luke 18, Jesus said, men ought always to pray, not to faint, not to get discouraged. You ever get discouraged? Even Elijah got discouraged, didn't he? And so even John the Baptist got discouraged. These are strong men. And so, men are always to pray, not to faint. Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So how important that is, that we have that connection of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what it is to draw near to the Lord. He draws near to us. He is our strength. And then something important, and I think Ben brought it up earlier, the privilege that we have to assemble together, the mutual encouragement and how iron sharpens iron. Now, I realize there are those of age or those with conditions that may not be advisable, but there's nothing quite like it, is there? Where two or three are gathered in his name and the Lord is in the midst. So there definitely is a strengthening in that. So to be steadfast in the Lord, it isn't going to be a stand alone. No, it's going to be a stand with other Christians, like we saw back in Philippians 1:27. Soldiers not breaking rank. You know, that's one of the keys where they stick together and they have a common cause. We have a common cause to be steadfast for the cause of the gospel. The cause of Jesus Christ and what he is doing in this world today. So may God give us grace to stand fast, stand firm. May we stand firm together. And then as we're going to see, may we stand firm in a unity. Now, that's the first part of this message. Let's go back to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4. In verse 2, you know, the Bible's very practical, and that's one reason you know that it's inspired by God. It doesn't flower it up, you know, as though everything is perfect. This wasn't a perfect church. There is no perfect church. And you have two ladies here. They're Euodias and Syntyche. I'm sorry, that's not it. Euodias and Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. Actually, I should show respect. Paul did. Their names were in the book of life, and they were fellow laborers in the Lord. But they had a problem. They had a problem of disunity. So we'll talk about this a little bit. Now, this is corresponding to the truth of standing fast, because that's standing together. And he's very gracious. You know, Paul had a sanctified tact about him. Yeah, that's evident in the book of Philemon. Notice how he says that I beseech, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche. So he's not saying, now this one's wrong, and this one needs to apologize. You know, Paul doesn't indicate who was in the wrong, but he knows that if the attitude of each was formed in the Lord, the disharmony would discontinue. Think about that. And so he beseeches them, these ladies, and they were beloved ladies. They were faithful ladies, as we'll see. He wanted them to agree in the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that believers are going to agree on all points, not even doctrinally on minor points, but there's to be an agreement in the Lord. And you remember the emphasis that Paul gave back in chapter 2? Let's go back there. Here it's general. He's not specific about persons. But chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others." And then we see the mind of Christ. But notice the emphasis there, and we did this in one of the one another studies on communion, and like-mindedness, same love, one accord, of one mind, and of course that like-mindedness is in Jesus Christ. It's like the old analogy, we use this in marriage counseling. Okay, here you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be the head, right, of the marriage, and you have the husband and the wife. And as they're growing in the Lord, what happens? They're getting closer to each other. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. When there's that growth in the Lord, you're thanking the Lord for the brethren, right? You're looking at the strong points in the brethren. You know, the Bible tells you to do that. Whether things are good, whatever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. And so that's a sign of spiritual maturity. Person's not wearing their feelings on their shirt sleeves, so to speak, because you are going to get offended sometimes, and we are human. You know, it's like brothers and sisters in a family. I get along well with my sister now, but growing up I didn't. but we had a camaraderie taking care of my parents, and that made a big change. Well, we ought to have a camaraderie in the church, right? We love the Lord. We saw that there's a real basis for unity, and let's go back to Ephesians 4. Not to read this whole section, but 4:1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace." Now, it's already made by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're to endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This isn't something naturally done. You know, naturally, with a sin nature, there would be strife. But if we're spiritually minded and the Holy Spirit's controlling, what do you have? Love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control. I don't have the order right, but you get the idea. It's a Christ-like character. There's grace. It's amazing the grace Jesus had. And that's the grace he wants us to have. And so I'm beseeching Euodia and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, you know the heart of this. If we have the mind of the Lord, this is it. In Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form," the Greek word morphe, that's his true inner nature, "of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So, let this mind be in you. Now, if that mind is in us, it's a mind of service, it's a mind of humility, it's a mind of obedience, what will you have? Well, you're going to have unity. And You have the thought of others. How can I serve others? In what way can I edify others? And so, and then you might say, "But I've been offended." You know, there's a story of about Martin Luther, I think it was. He's in the mountains. He's meditating. He's got some struggle with another believer. And it, maybe you've heard this. He looks across the way at another mountainside, and he sees two billy goats. And they're coming around, you know, they're going to meet. He said, boy, one of them's going to knock the other one off, you know. So the one going up lays down. The one going down walks over him. Then he gets up and walks on. He had his answer. And so are we able to do that one? Ooh, suffer wrongfully even. And, you know, either Yodia or Syntyche, one of them had to make the first move, don't you think? And to heal this breach that was in the church. And you know the danger of a personal breach like that? That's a danger in a breach in the church. I'm siding with Syntyche. I'm with Yodia. And no, there needs to be just a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go to the book of Psalms 133, the blessings of brethren dwelling together in unity. I'll address you kids again while we're looking at that. Isn't that what you never fight, do you? And I'm sure there's no tussles at all. But when there is, oh, you make up. I'm sorry. You hug each other, and it's quickly forgotten. Isn't that right? Why? I remember the story of Dr. Myron Houghton. He's also with the Lord due to the virus in his case. And he had a twin brother. I don't know how his brother's doing now. They were both professors in the seminary. And they got in a tussle one day. And Myron hurt his brother. I mean, he was cut somehow, I don't know. And, well, the tussle was over. The emergency was about his brother, you know, to get some help for him because they're brothers. Don't forget that. We're brothers. We're brothers in the body of Jesus Christ. And it's a blessed thing, isn't it? I thank God I'm in the body of Christ. I thank God I'm in this church. And those blood-bought people that have the Holy Spirit, God-given unity. Now, Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I often think of that as a garden. I've enjoyed having a garden over at Ben's house. And I did it an easy way this time. I left big enough rows between. I'd take the rototiller between the rows. And so very little weeding. It's nice to have a good-looking garden. But it's also nice to have a garden where the weeds don't take over at the end, you know, and you're getting some fruit. Well, a church can be that way. We've got to pull the weeds, right, in our own lives and in the church where things are right, and then there'll be the fruit. God will command the blessing when that is the case. So be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, let me focus on that little phrase, in the Lord. And Jesus said, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. What does that mean? Live in fellowship with me and unbroken fellowship and continue in my love. Same Greek word. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide. Continue in my love. That's a goal, isn't it? And if that's the case, there'll be the fruit. There'll be the grace. And, or how about this one? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Well, for him to live as Christ, then it would be Christ-likeness that would be exemplified in him. What an edification Paul was in the body of Christ. Or how about this one in relation to Christ? Hebrews 12. Off looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, where your focus is Christ. It's not men. It's not even yourself. You're occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're off looking to him. He's eclipsing everything else. So if these things are there, brethren, abiding in him, living for him, we're focused on him, that kind of occupation with Christ, it's going to eclipse factions because there'll be the grace to do so. And you know the old hymn, I saw Jesus in you. When you see Christ in others, you appreciate that and you realize the blessing. So how important? Now let's go on back in Philippians chapter 4. He asked for a little help here. Paul isn't present. You know, this is a letter. It's probably carried by Epaphroditus. And so he says in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Now, we don't know who that is. It's conjectured Epaphroditus. Might be. Help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, here's an interesting point. These were faithful servants of the Lord who had this strife between them. And Paul recognizes that. And he says, true yoke fellow, loyal yoke fellow, it means those that are able to pull well in a double harness. Now, something these women needed to learn to do. So he's asking someone who's a true yoke fellow, pulled in the harness with Paul. That's probably why it was Epaphroditus. Talks about him in Philippians chapter 2. Help those women. And now this church was started on women. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. You know, Christianity definitely elevates the place of women in the church and their usefulness, their potential to serve. Acts 16:13. Okay, God calls them to this field. And they're looking at an opportunity here, 16:13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. A little prayer meeting. We sat down and spake unto the women, which resorted there. A certain woman, Lydia, named Lydia, a seller of purple, wealthy woman, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So that was the beginning of the church at Philippi, probably in Lydia's house. But notice, now we don't know that this is Lydia, of course, was separate from this issue here. But there were some other faithful women. They might have been those that were at that prayer meeting. But these were women who labored in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible does not advocate women preachers. I won't go into that subject. But you could read it on your own. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, women can be more effective than men teaching women and teaching children. And sometimes for visitation, very valuable, you know, for visiting other women. And the hospitality can be such a strong point. Their witness for Jesus Christ. You know, Aquila and Priscilla, a great team. Dorcas is one that's an example, the book of Acts. And her alms deeds weren't just knitting things for friends, you know. This is for the poor. This is things that they needed. And so you have many examples of women in the Bible. There's a book about that by Lockyer, all the women of the Bible. It's amazing. Many times we know they stepped ahead of men. It was women that were standing at the cross, including Jesus' mother in his suffering. It was women that were there at the tomb first when Jesus rose from the dead. Mary Magdalene understood with the ointment on Jesus that was for his burial. Don't think the disciples were getting it yet. Anyway, be that as it may, these women were those who labored with me in the gospel. It means they contended at my side. I attribute that to my wife. She's been the helpmate. My mother said one time, you probably wouldn't have a church up there if it wasn't for your wife. It was true. I believe it. And so the greatest gift God gives you is second to Jesus Christ. So Paul recognized these women and their service. And, of course, he did recognize their salvation. Their names are written in the book of life. So, remember that word labor, though. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel. There must have been some real effort on these women's part to get the gospel out. By the way, there was a group of women that supported Jesus and his disciples in their ministry. I think one of them was of Herod's household. And so, don't underestimate the value and the position of women. So he's asking the true yoke fellow to help these women that labored with me in the gospel. The neutral party, that can help sometimes, right, to break down the barriers. And then he says, with Clement also, and with other my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, I want to touch on this a little bit. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, Jesus said, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. What does that mean? Well, simply put, that means that you're saved, that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at some passages in Hebrews 12:23. So these women were saved, and it's a great thing, isn't it? We sing that hymn, or in the nursing home we used to sing it a lot. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will you be there? When the roll is called up yonder, it'll be from the book of life. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, verse 22, but you're now come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. This is a picture of heaven. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so, their names are written in the book of life. And let's go to one more on this, maybe. Well, Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. One more, Revelation 20, verse 15, towards the end of the Bible, 20:15. This is the great white throne. I hear Pastor Galt preached on it, preached on hell. So you probably heard about this, 20:15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is all important. The book of life is the book of eternal life that's found through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to get on it. Trust in Him who loves you, who died for your sins and rose again. And most definitely, your names are written in the book of life. So, what a blessed thing that is. Well, these women were saved. And these women were laborers in the gospel with Paul. And so Paul exhorts them. So even faithful servants can fall into this trap of a disunity, a division in the body of Christ. Well, in conclusion, and I'm a little early in my conclusion, so I'm going to give you a longer review here. My beloved, my dearly beloved, and long for my joy and my crown. And I could go around the room and give you examples of how, as a shepherd, there's been joy. Do you remember when we were online and Zoom and from home, and we had a meeting after church, and it was about the guidelines, how to do it. So everybody had an input. We had the elders and the deacons, and then we presented it to the church. So we're not just springing it on you. What's your input? And then Shelley Sinkade, she was a teacher for 30 plus years. She said, well, I feel like a student, and I'm trusting in the leadership, and I feel safe coming to church. That gave us joy, where there was that viewpoint, and that in the context there of Hebrews 13:17. Or how about when a person, going back to the basics of it, how about when Doug Shreve, he's in a communion service, and he walked out. This is after discipleship studies in chapter 1, From God to Salvation, and he said, this is the happiest day of my life. I've got a burden lifted. And then I visited him, and he said, I'm saved. He said, I feel good. I can't explain it. But he really got it, and he was baptized, and he had a testimony. And there's a joy. Joy in salvation, there's a joy in when we're on board together for the work of the gospel. And then if God gives you the privilege of having a soul you might lead to the Lord. We had that recently, and I guess that was in disciple making. That was, you know, the youth nights we had where Ben had that, even though we couldn't have camp. And there's a young man by the name of Nathan Levins who came to the Lord. Now he's discipling him. Well, that's a great joy, you know, when you see somebody come to the Lord and then they're going on with the Lord. That's the main one. But then to see that joy and to see a person in Christ. In the light of that, though, as dearly beloved and longed for, joy and crown, stand fast. Let me speak as a person who started this church 41 years ago and saw lots of doctrines come and go, lots of times defending the church against the false doctrine, lots of times having to make a stand. I thank God that we're still here, that we're still standing. And it takes people to do that. I've mentioned Ray Rowe. He turned 80 last week. And him and Nell, steadfast. That doesn't just happen. You know, that's where a person strong in the Lord, in the Word, and devotional life, they're not moved by every wind of doctrine, and they know what they believe, why they believe it, and they realize the value of a local body, and they stand with it. So we thank God for you. We could go around and give a lot of illustrations. But this thing of standing fast in the Lord, that's what's needed today. We need soldiers today. We need those that are willing to take up the cross, deny themselves, to follow Him. We need those that aren't going to be moved, aren't going to be influenced by every wind that comes by, whether it be doctrine or practice, where we're standing fast. We know what we believe, why we believe it. It's based on the Word of God. And in these last days, that's what we need. But then in the light of that standing fast, it's a standing fast together, isn't it? It's a standing fast in unity where we appreciate one another and we see the gifts. We see Christ in people. We see the virtues of the Lord. Every Christian is a walking miracle. And so how important that is. Don't let any breaches come in, brethren. Satan divides. God unites. And we want to do what we can to help that. In the body of Christ, Barnabas was a peacemaker. He was a son of consolation. That would be this, like this person Clement, to help these who are struggling with that. So when there's division, that kind of divides the ability to stand. When there's a unity, it strengthens that ability to stand. In fact, trials and sorrows are lessened when we're standing together. So how important this is, brethren, stand fast in the Lord. Stand united in the Lord. But notice this. In the Lord. In the Lord. That's the basis of this. This is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we have a closeness with Him. This is where it's not a superficial devotional time. Hurried up, my time is up, or I've done my duty, I've read my Bible, and I'll address you kids one more time. If you know the Lord, and your parents are no doubt teaching you to have a devotional time, you know what you want to do? You want to seek Jesus' face. You want to know what it is to have a closeness with Him. You want to know what it is to walk with Him, have a relationship with Him. I would say 50 years ago this month, in 1970, senior in high school, 17 years old. And I remember that day and the joy of that day, just as joyous now, more joyous now than it was then. You want to seek that closeness with Him. It's no amount of do's and don'ts that'll keep you right. And I know I'm not involved in the youth ministry. Ben is. He does a good job in the ladies and some of you guys help. But it's when the Lord gets a hold of your heart. That's when you'll be able to stand fast. And that's when you'll have victory in your life, when the Lord Jesus is first, and He's the primary relationship. You know, the world makes a big thing about relationships. Well, they're important, but the relationship with the Lord's the most important. Seek Him first. Father, we thank Thee for this time together in the Word. We thank Thee for Salem Bible Church. We thank Thee over the years that You have helped us to stand fast with all the winds of doctrine, with the discouragements that have come. Obstacles and times of need. We thank Thee that you've been with us all the way. And so we give Thee the glory, and we pray help us to be steadfast to the end. May we be those who serve Thee faithfully to the end. And may we stand united, appreciating each other, brothers for the cause of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.